Lasst uns, ehe wir beten,
before we pray, let us read from Psalms 33, from verse 4. Psalms 33, from verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Up to here, this precious and holy word of the Lord, before we worship. Here it is written, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. When our Savior was crucified, the people thought that their counsel was accomplished and that their plans came to pass. But actually, the counsel of God was realized and the plan of God came to fulfillment. God uses people in this and that way to bring his counsel to fulfillment. The word of the Lord is true, and in all his doings he is faithful. This I want to call out in a special way to those who are here this afternoon to have an encounter with God, who are here this afternoon to experience the power of God, to receive healing and to be blessed. The word of the Lord is true. And I know that there is a very serious case of illness in our midst today. But I know that the one is present who is above all doctors, the chief physician, the one who has never had a patient somehow slip from under his hands, or who could not have helped a person. Earthly help is limited. Earthly ability is limited. Human knowledge is limited. But God is almighty and faithful in all his doing. I was greatly strengthened a week ago when I saw the hands of those who have been healed by God. And I don't think the sister will be angry with me for mentioning this, that she had cancer in the worst degree, that even a piece of a bone was eaten out, and that the last X-ray showed that not only was the cancer healed, but the bone had receded, and that God had not only done a healing, but a miracle of creation. And we are here today to trust our God. Sometimes, as believers, we are more bound by circumstances and do not trust our God as we should. And you too, dear sister, who are in special need of prayer, of intercession today, but most especially of healing. I do not always want to mention names. God knows, I know, and others know. The Lord is here, present, to confirm His word. He says in His word, I am the Lord, your physician. And that is yes and amen. If we believe it, we will behold the glory of God. And especially when doctors don't know how to go on. Then Brother Branham once said, let us come and speak to the chief physician, and he is able to do all things. Let us move from instruction to practice and give free rein to our faith so that the arm of the Lord may be moved and the right hand of our God reveal the victory of Calvary among the people of God. Today, let us believe, and according to our faith, it will come to pass. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, but the counsel of the Lord endureth forever. And Paul writes in Acts 20, I have declared to you the whole counsel of God. In this counsel of God lies full salvation, complete redemption after spirit, soul, and body. Dear heart, whatever may weigh you down today, whatever sorrow may lay on your soul, we are not here just to hear a sermon. We are here to meet Jesus, to believe Him, to trust Him. I have said it a few times recently. There are many people who believe in God. And if you read the Epistle of James very carefully, you will find a verse written there that even the devils believe in God and tremble. It is not enough just to believe in God. We must believe God. We have to believe Him, what He has said. Millions believe in Him. Millions all over the earth. But who believes Him? Who believes what He has said? Who believes the promises He has made? And that is what matters today. We want to believe Him and trust Him. The Savior asked all who came to Him, do you believe? And if they said, yes, I believe, then He said, be it done to you as you have believed. May it be done to us today as we believe. And if we believe scripturally, then we will receive a scriptural response from God. May the Lord be present in such a lovely way today that we could really be brought near to Him and experience Him anew. Blessed are the people, that's how it says here in this verse, whose God is the Lord. the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. When we saw the monument of Elijah the prophet there in Israel, to remind us that he was the man who stood among the people and cried out, "How long will you limp on both sides? If Baal is God, then serve him. But if the Lord is God, then serve him." How thankful we can be that we do not need to build a monument to the God of Elijah. The monument is a dead object that we can look at, but we believe that the God of Elijah is our God too, and that he answers in the same way, for thus it is written, Elijah was a man like us, and he prayed that it should not rain, and it rained not on the earth 3 years and 6 months. Elijah, a man like you and me, not a monument, not a dead object, a person who heard God's word and believed it, a person who trusted the Lord, who called upon him, and who got the answer. The God who answers with fire, that is the true and the living God. He wants to testify to himself in our midst today as the living one. Let us stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, with all my heart I thank you, O God, that we may be gathered here today in faith, in the precious and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may cast all our cares and worries at the feet of him who cared for us, who bled to death for us on the cross of Calvary. Beloved Savior, you know the prayer requests, the petitions, the needs, the illnesses. You know with what petitions each individual has appeared here today. And we know and are convinced, O God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You testify that you are the living one, and by the authority of your word and the power of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, living faith shall enter into the hearts of the hearers, and that you, the Lord of heaven and earth, may confirm this faith and make true your word and fulfill your promises, that you may save, heal, and deliver. You, the victor of Golgotha, reveal your victory today in my life and in all our lives. I thank you. You have overcome. You are risen. You live. Hallelujah. Thanks be to you, O God. Take away from us all burdens, every spirit that wants to distract us, and everything that stands in your way. Anoint me as Aaron was anointed, so that the anointing oil penetrated to the hem of his garment. O God in heaven, anoint the whole congregation in a mighty way by your Holy Spirit, and transfigure to us your word, your name, and speak to us in a special way. Thanks be to you, O God, in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Now we come right into the Word. In Acts chapter 1, from verse 1 to 3. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Up to here, these words. If we look according to the calendar, then according to the time between the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, we are in the days when the Lord Jesus had the opportunity to speak to his disciples about the kingdom of God, to tell them all that he had to say, and revealed himself to them in the 40 days that lay between the resurrection and the ascension. If we look spiritually, we are not between the resurrection and the ascension, but very close to the return of Jesus Christ. But it does us good to look at these things, to put ourselves back into what the Lord did at that time, because it is a redemption that is forever valid for all who were chosen before the foundation of the world. And we will very briefly touch on the history connected with the crucifixion, and also go into the Old Testament, and then come back to the New. Here, in the Gospel of John, we read in chapter 19, from verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fully fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What strikes me here in this scripture in a special way is the word fully, that the scripture might be fully fulfilled. The last, not even one prophecy, not one saying which God made by the mouth of David the prophet, and made by the mouth of all his prophets, was to remain unfulfilled, that the Scripture may keep its validity. And here our Lord says, that the Scripture might be fully fulfilled, I thirst. And then the mighty word, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We know the Lord Jesus accomplished an eternal redemption on the cross of Calvary. I want to let the word itself speak directly to this. Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Jesus our Lord, as the Lamb of God, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary once and for all. For you and for me, for all who are included in this plan of redemption of our God. The shadow images we find in the Old Testament in manifold ways. In Exodus chapter 12, we already find the reference when Moses was instructed by God to command the people to slaughter the Passover lamb, to paint the blood on the doorposts, and then to see the firstborn preserved. Let me refer to this very briefly, although I would prefer to just give the Bible scriptures for the sake of time, and you could actually read them at home. Nevertheless, I would like to read verse 3, and then verse 7, and then verse 12. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers." Then verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it." And then we read from verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt." Here we have in the Old Testament the institution of the Passover. And we know that when the Lord Jesus celebrated the Passover, he took the bread and instituted the Lord's Supper. He gave thanks for the bread, broke it, gave it to his disciples. He took the cup and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." He made the New Testament, the New Covenant, valid through his blood. We come to a very concrete question today, and that is, do we need to add anything to our redemption, or has God completely worked and accomplished the redemption for you and for me? If we look at the people of Israel and also the shadow images of the Old Testament, then we know that not a single Israelite was able to add even the slightest thing of himself other than to prove the obedience of faith. The blood of the lambs had been shed, but the Israelites had to strike the shed blood on the doorposts in faith. It is the same in the New Testament. We cannot add to it by our own works. but we can look in faith to Jesus on the cross and see Him bleeding to death there, beholding Him as the one who had a sword thrust into His side, whose blood flowed forth for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. It is finished once for all. He has accomplished it. Accept it, dear soul. How often did the Israelites do it? It was one act of salvation by our God. And this act of salvation was for the people of God once for all. What happened on Golgotha applies to all God's children who have lived since that time and will live until the return of Jesus Christ. It is an act of redemption accomplished by God. That is why we read in Colossians, "In Him we have redemption, namely the forgiveness of our sins through His blood." It is a completed work of redemption that you and I may claim for ourselves in faith. And I remember Brother Branham's sermon when he was talking about this, and the question or the dialogue that he had was something like this. The son in the house heard the cry, so he elaborated it. And then he asked, "Daddy, are we going to be the next to be struck by this death blow?" And the father could say to his son very calmly, "My son, no harm will come to this house. The destruction angel will not be allowed to strike you, for we have painted the blood on the doorposts according to the ordinance of God, and the destruction angel must pass by with all his fury, with all his grumbling, with all his wrath. Even death itself had to pass by where the blood was on the houses. And those who were under the protection of the blood have been safe, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. There is a rest for the people of God. For whose sake was the blood painted on the doorposts? To whom was the fury of the destruction angel? Was it for all the daughters, the mothers, the fathers? Was it for all the sons? To whom was it directed? Please tell me quickly. I am waiting for the answer. Thank you, my dear brother. To the firstborn. Remember this word. Christ is the firstborn, and we are the firstfruits. He the firstborn, we the firstborn. He the Son of God, and we the sons and daughters of God. Who was to be struck? Who was to be hit? Who was to be killed? The firstborn was to be killed, because God placed a very special blessing on the firstborn. When we read in Revelation, in chapter 12, of the man-child, it says, "The dragon had opened his mouth to devour the man-child as soon as he was born." We know full well the fury of Satan is not directed against those who serve him. The fury of Satan is directed against the firstborn who have escaped the enemy forever by paying the costly price of the blood of the Lamb on the cross of Calvary. But the firstborn could add nothing. First, they could not help having the birthright. They did not make that decision. Do you see? God ordained all things. And Paul elaborates in Romans 8, "Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. and those he has ordained, that they shall behold the glory of God. John writes, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him." I want to put the emphasis today on the accomplished work of redemption for all the sons and daughters of God, so that we can finally come to rest in God, abide in the rest of faith in our God, and know the blood of the Lamb is the price that has been paid. It is your and my protection, your and my redemption. But not only that, also reconciliation. Leviticus 23 speaks of the great day of atonement among the people of Israel. Leviticus 23, verse 26. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God." We know that in the Old Testament, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of atonement to make atonement for himself and for the people before God. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the high priest, entered the holy place once for all with his own blood, to bring about an eternal redemption, to reconcile, to bring atonement, the great day of atonement of our God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. The enemy may yet have such fury, he may roam the lands, strike the blow, and kill some, but where the blood of the Lamb, where people in obedience of faith have claimed this blood of redemption, reconciliation, and forgiveness, there he must pass by with all his fury, for the punishment that was to befall you and me has befallen our Lord. As it is written in Isaiah 53, he has taken upon himself the guilt of us all and borne the punishment, so that we might have peace and be healed by his stripes." Now very quickly back to Acts, to chapter 1. Here it is very important that we note the following. The Lord revealed himself to the disciples after his resurrection and gave them the final orders through the Holy Spirit. Oh, if you and I had lived then, if we had had the chance to be there, what a great privilege that would have been. Dear child of God, we have a great privilege in these days in which we now live, whether we were with the 11 or with the 12, whether we were with the 70 or with the 3,000, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we are now in this time where the Spirit of God reveals and the Lord can speak what he has commanded his servants to speak. This is about the commissions that God has given. The word is written here, and it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus had said in the Gospel of John, "Many things I would still have to say to you, but you cannot bear them." After the resurrection, it was very different. He was able to reveal himself to his own. He was able to talk to them. What he could not say before, he was able to say later. Precious and dear child of God, what the Lord could not say 100, 200, 400, 50 years ago, he has spoken in our generation. Always the right word at the right time. The right word for the people of God, according to the plan of salvation of our God. We know John had his time. The Lord Jesus had his. The apostles had theirs. The church also has these seven prophetic time periods to go through and has gone through. We are at the end of the last church age at Laodicea, and there we are told what the condition actually is. And I have to be told that, and you have to be told that, and we have to agree with God in all things. Here, the Lord gave his last orders and sent out his disciples to go into all the world. You have to read the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's Gospel to know what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples at the end of the 40 days. In the Gospel of John, it is a very strange word. John chapter 20, from verse 19, we read, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." A very strange word that is misunderstood by people who have not received the Holy Spirit. I am so glad that it is written here. "And he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." If that had not happened, then they would have understood it, perhaps as some people understand it at this time, that they are simply sins remitted after one's own heart. There is no such thing with God. First, we have to receive the Holy Spirit in order to even know in what connection and in what context this word was said and where it belongs. Do you see that with every word of God, every sentence, everything that is written is of the utmost importance? First, he says, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them." In Luke 24, verse 47, it says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. It is not that a preacher of the word of God can do as he pleases. No, and again no. But where salvation is preached, we can say to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou and thy house shall be saved. Thus all who believe from the heart will receive forgiveness of their sins. Forgiveness of sins is connected with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not with an official act that anyone has been able to do, but with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. People have misunderstood it and will continue to misunderstand it, but God has given the commission. Here he says, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Here is a divine sending, and we know very well the Church has a divine commission. And this divine commission must be carried out. The prophets had their commission. The apostles had their commission within the Church of the New Testament. And so we must be able to ascertain in this time, according to the Word of God, in what way the divine commission has been carried out. And we cannot get around it, but simply have to say that it belongs to this time that the Lord sent his servant and prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And to show you that men of God had the Holy Spirit, I will read the word that I touched upon very briefly yesterday in Salzburg from Acts 2, and you will see that men of God in the New Testament quoted the scriptural word from the Old Testament differently than it is written in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 2, I am reading here from verse 19. "And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and glorious day of the Lord come." In the Old Testament it is written, "the great and terrible." Here it is written, "the great and glorious." The unbeliever, he will say, "What is this? Did not this man of God know how the prophet Joel wrote and spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit?" Oh yes, you know, the apostles were not parrots, just reading off somewhere. We don't know if this Peter even saw this word. But I will tell you one thing. The Holy Spirit guided him, for the day is both. It is the terrible and the glorious. For the unbelievers, a terrible day, a day of vengeance, a day of reckoning, a day that will burn like an oven, a day when the wicked will be like stubble, a day that will burn. And so the same Peter says it like this in 2 Peter chapter 3 from verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." But here, in the book of Acts, he says, "before the great and glorious day comes." The rapture is that great and glorious day for you and for me, the day that the Lord has made. For believers, a glorious day, a notable day, the day we all wait for, the day we wish was already today. But when that great and glorious moment has come, that day when the eternal morning will dawn for all who have waited for the return of Jesus. Then the sun sets. For the believers, it rises. But then grace is over. Then it will be dark on this earth. Then the terrible day of the Lord begins. What is written in the prophet Isaiah? Watchman, what of the night? And the answer is, the morning cometh, and also the night. Both are coming, the morning and the night. For some, the glorious morning is coming, the glorious day, the day of the rapture, the transformation, the day we are waiting for. For the others, the terrible day is coming, which will burn like an oven, on which all the wicked will be like stubble. Do you notice that Peter was in the liberty of the Holy Spirit, that he didn't necessarily focus on just one thing? He saw the context. He saw the church on earth, and he knew before that great day comes, when the sun is darkened and the moon turns into blood, and he dared not to utter the word terrible day. He said glorious day. Why? He was thinking of the return of Jesus Christ, of the transformation, of the rapture, which must take place and will take place before the great tribulation comes upon this earth. Do you realize in what a wonderful way the Holy Spirit has inspired, guided, and led the men of God? The unbelieving professors of theology, they might say, that poor Peter, he couldn't even quote the word of the prophet Joel correctly. Don't worry at all. He could have quoted it even better than the professor. Here was the Holy Spirit, and he saw transfigured that before the sun is darkened, before the moon loses its light, Jesus will come again, and that glorious day for which the believers wait will dawn, and we will be taken up to be with the Lord for all time. Isn't that something wonderful? Do we not notice that the Holy Spirit lets the learned and the wise depart as fools, because they are wise in themselves and do not have the divine guidance to find the right context in every way in the Word of God? At that time, the Lord had men who were inspired and knew exactly what was written. And surely, one of the believers might have come and said, Peter, one moment. But the prophet Joel has said, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Yes, he says, I know that just as well, and I believe that. But before the great and terrible day dawns, the great and glorious day is coming, the day for the believers, for the children of God, the day for which you and I are waiting. Don't you worry, men of God, don't get embarrassed, even though it may seem that way at the moment. But God knows His own, and we can always rely on Him, and He will guide us in right ways, until we come from believing unto seeing. Here, in the book of Acts, in the first chapter, we read that the Lord had come to the apostles whom He had chosen, not to those who had said, Lord, I want to do something, but to those whom He had chosen. To them He gave His last orders through the Holy Spirit, and was then taken up into heaven, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, dear friends, the Lord Jesus is risen. He has conquered death and hell. Paul could then exclaim in faith, death, where's your sting? Hell, where's your victory? And I know one thing, that a child of God, the moment the Jordan of death is to be crossed, such a deep peace and absolute certainty comes into your heart that nothing and no one can shake you. Today I am concerned that we make our calling and election sure once and for all, that we don't go in and out and believe and the other day believe not and ask ourselves, are we believers or are we unbelievers? No, today we want God to answer us. And that was also the question yesterday afternoon, whether it is necessary for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, that is a great promise, and it is absolutely necessary. And we read in Matthew 3, when the Lord Jesus was baptized by John, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit came down, and the voice rang out, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Pentecost is not on the calendar, but Pentecost is in the Bible. Pentecost can be in your heart and in mine. It can come into your life and mine. You all know, water baptism is after all what we do on our part in obedience of faith towards God. The baptism in the Spirit is God's response, which He gives to you and me by grace because of the obedience of faith. You all know, the Savior wanted John to baptize him, and John says, "Lord, no." And the Lord says, "It behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Let it be so for this time." And John gave in and baptized our Savior. He had no guilt, he had no sin, but he said, "It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." A person who becomes a believer in Christ is baptized, for thus it is written, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Baptism is an obedient step of faith that believers take in following Jesus. Spirit baptism is God's response to the believer who obediently continues on this path of faith. And it cannot be otherwise than that a very deep and serious desire arises in us that we pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But now we come to the very important point that I would like to emphasize today, and I refer to a statement of Brother Branham. He said before a healing service, "If you came to me and the Lord Jesus could put on my suit and you went to him and asked him and really saw him bodily before you and said, 'Lord, heal me,' then he would tell you, 'My son, my daughter, I can't, because I already did it when I bled to death on the cross of Calvary.'" Do you see what this is about? It is about a work of God that is not to be done first, that has already been done, accomplished. You come today to receive this work of God as a gift. And Brother Branham went on to say, if you come today and ask for forgiveness, you come today to accept your forgiveness in faith. But your forgiveness happened when the blood flowed on the cross of Calvary. Your reconciliation, your redemption happened there once and for all. But now we come in faith. We come to the Lord and accept this gift of grace, of salvation, healing, and deliverance. Now to the point. Do we have to ask for a gift? Do we have to beg for a gift? Or is a gift something that is freely given to us, that is presented to us? Peter said, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And I must emphasize this afternoon The reason why we do not experience the baptism in the Spirit is simply to be sought and found in the fact that we have not even recognized Golgotha in all its divine significance. We tinker with ourselves and want to improve this and that, and perhaps add or do something to our salvation. We can't. We have to understand once and for all, He is our redemption. He is our reconciliation. He is God manifested in the flesh. He has redeemed us. He has reconciled us to Himself. He has forgiven us. We are His property for time and for eternity. Otherwise, we will torment ourselves all our lives, and we will never become joyful children of God. We will have a long face. We will go around, and we will not be able to be a blessing to others. But the moment we have understood, like the people of the Old Testament, the power of the blood of atonement, we are always singing, "There is power. There is power in the blood of the Lamb," and that is true. But have we claimed that power in faith for our lives? As the firstborn of Israel claimed it then, in every house, in all the land, in every place, wherever the blood was painted on the doorposts, wherever the Lamb was slain and obedience of faith was made, there God held His protecting hand. There were His elect, His firstborn, on whom His whole heart was set. There was the firstfruits, brothers and sisters. By the grace of our God, we belong to the called out ones, to the chosen ones, to those who hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we really need to enter into the rest of God in these days and recognize the blood of the Lamb in all its reconciling, redeeming, and forgiving power, and come to rest in our God. Of course, many things will still happen, but for that we have an advocate with the Father. If that could not be, and I don't want to give anyone a pillow of rest, I myself wish I could undo many things, especially what has happened in the last 2 years. I really wish I could undo many things, and often bow my head to the dust from which I have been taken and say, "Lord, I am not worthy of Your mercy. I would like it best to bury myself in the ground, to be heard and see no more." But when I then come before the face of God in such an inner position, then I feel how faith becomes effective in me and how a voice tells me, "You don't need to look at yourself. You don't need to look down to the dust from which you were taken. Look up to your Lord, for you shall live, for He died for you." And there comes such an assurance into the heart of a believer that is above sin, that is above death, that is above all. And we see in Jesus Christ the real victor over sin, over hell, over death, over devils. Not that we boast within ourselves and be strong in ourselves. No, not that. But how long do we want to dishonor God through unbelief? Only by faith we can honor God, and faith is the victory power. And John writes, "Faith is the victory that overcame the world." This living faith wrought by God in you and me in the full redemption and in the power of reconciliation with God in the blood of the Lamb. I understand more and more why Paul emphasized, "I preach Christ crucified, who is an offense to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to us who believe." That's how Peter writes it in his letter. He is precious, namely the precious cornerstone, rejected by the builders, but laid as a cornerstone by God, so that all the other stones may continue to be built up. Dear child of God, dear friends, let us look in faith today to Golgotha. Let us see there the Lamb of God, bleeding to death with a crown of thorns on his head. Let us recognize that it was your and my guilt and sin that brought him there on the cross. And as I explained in Krefeld during the Easter days, did not Abraham load on Isaac the wood on which he was sacrificed? He himself took the fire with him, but Isaac carried the wood on which he was laid. When we read in John's Gospel, it is written, the Lord was loaded with a cross, and he carried the cross up to the hill of Golgotha. A Joseph from Arimathea helped him. Dear friends, the cross was carried by him who was crucified on it, for you and for me, so that we who should have died might have eternal life by grace. Not that you have to do this or that. Believe in the Lord. Trust in him. We have to come out of our own and come into the divine. And what does the Holy Scripture say? He who has come to rest in God rests in God, just as God rested on the seventh day from all his works which he had done. There is sometimes so much unrest in your heart and in mine, so much unrest among the people of God. And then the word from the prophet Isaiah comes to fulfillment. Do this and do that, here a little and there a little. No, that is over. We rest in the finished work of redemption of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We are the work of God, created in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He has made us sons and daughters of God, that we should be something to the praise of his wonderful grace. But if we still look to ourselves, then we will never get into that position until our last days on earth, that God can bless us. We must look to the Lord, and whoever does that will be refreshed. He will receive new strength. He can soar like an eagle, will run and not grow weary. God has made a covenant with his people through the shed blood of the Lamb, and all who were chosen before the foundation of the world to behold the face of God, their forgiveness is done once for all. The sin you committed yesterday has already been forgiven almost 2,000 years ago. You come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive. And if you could really hear him answer, he would tell you, my son, my daughter, I have forgiven you when I hung there on the cross. I have healed as I hung there on the cross. I have overcome death. I have accomplished everything when I was nailed there on the cross. When I took your place, I bore your guilt. I took your sin upon me. I died when you should have died. I took your place. My son, my daughter, be of good cheer. I died that you might live, that you might live forever. And when we see and hear John there on the Isle of Patmos, when the Lord met him and fell dead at his feet, the Lord said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. How wonderful to know that we believe in a Savior who has accomplished all things. And we are sorry when we fail. We are sorry when things come into our lives that are not pleasing to God. You would break your own neck if you could. Can you undo something? Can I undo something? Can you wash your sin whiter than the snow? Can you? I can't and you can't. He did it when he hang on the cross. And if thy sin be red as scarlet, it shall be white as snow. He forgives sin and remembers transgression no more, as the song goes. Psalm 103, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Isaiah 53 is not written in the future tense, but in the past tense. He bore our sins. He bore upon himself our sicknesses, and so on. He was wounded, and everything with God was already done. It was still a good 100 years before Christ would die, when the Spirit of the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah. But in God's eyes, redemption was already complete. How does Paul see the church before the throne of God in glory, without spot and without wrinkle? Now I ask you, will such a church be there or will not be there? She will be there. Amen. And again, amen. She will be there. Only now the question, will I and you be there? Not if we tinker with ourselves and say, yes, this and that and the other. No, look to the Lord for once. Come to rest in your God. Rest in Him, in the accomplished work of redemption. Then you will be glad. Then you will be happy inside. And then the Spirit will come down. And then it will fall. Then it will fill the believers. Then there will be no more tugging, no more crying out, as if something still had to be pulled down. Then we can say, like Stephen, I see heaven open. When Jesus was baptized, it opened. Since then, it is and remains open to you and to me. You all know, the veil in the temple was rent. The way is open for you and for me. You may come, I may come. But we only become joyful and happy in our Lord when we recognize the full redemption in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and accept it in faith for our lives. I tell you, even the greatest prophets and the greatest men of God and all the people of God, all of them, as we are here, will need to say anew every day, Lord, if any word, thought, deed has not been pleasing to you, forgive it. And again, if he could hear it, he would say, my son, my daughter, when I died, I forgave you all. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is not imputed to him. Blessed is a child of God. Certainly, we do not wish to whitewash sin. We don't want to endorse it in any way. On the contrary, oh, we wish for the day to come, for the hour, when God would set us above all. What would we rather have than that? But shall we, when we have failed, when we have come short, shall we give up? No, and no again. We go forward in faith with our Lord, because we know in whom we believe, and we know that He is faithful, and that He will fulfill His promise in your life and in mine. He gave His disciples the last orders. We live in the last days, and we know that the last commission is coming to pass in the church, and the last promises are coming to fulfillment. God sent His servant and prophet before that great day of the Lord comes, for some the glorious, for others the terrible. For some, the morning, for others, the night. Both are coming. Where will you be in eternity? God sent His prophet to tell us the last things, to reveal the last mysteries, to speak to us at the end of days, at the end of time, to let us know what He wants to tell us in this time. Dear child of God, do not pass over this lightly. Let us immerse ourselves in Brother Branham's sermons. Let us read them not only once, but several times, and you will see, the nearer we come to the goal, the more important they become to us, the more they speak to us, the more clearly we understand what the whole ministry of Brother Branham, which he received from God, has been about. And we will realize that these are the days of preparation, days of grace, that God is still giving us at the end, before the day of salvation comes to an end. God is offering us His grace today in full measure. No one who trusts in the Lord will be put to shame. No one needs to leave this room and say, I am a man. God can't do anything with me. I've sinned too much. No, today God wants to give you grace. Today He wants to give you forgiveness. Today He wants to bless you. Today He wants to save. Today He wants to heal. Oh, that the Lord could really put me and all of us on higher ground, that heaven on earth could be in the meetings of believers, that we are under an opened heaven and the blessings can flow down and the Holy Spirit be poured out. These are all facts in the plan of salvation that must be fulfilled in your life and in mine. Christ will not die a second time on the cross. He died once and for all, paid the price. You and I, we are redeemed. He is risen. He is alive. He has conquered. He has overcome, not just for Himself, but for you and for me. We too can sing, Jesus lives, with Him I also. Death, where are your terrors? He lives and will also raise me from the dead, as the song goes. Grace and again grace. In the Old Testament, law and judgment. In the New Testament, grace and salvation. Accept it. God's condemnation has hit me and all of us hard. But all the greater has His salvation and forgiveness and grace hit us, that we can accept this gift in faith. Do it today. Do it in faith, fully, as God has offered it to you, as He presents it to you, and you will become a joyful child of God and feel the heavens are open. The blessings are flowing down mightily. Praised and glorified be His wonderful and holy name. Amen. Let us stand and pray. I know that no one sins willfully. I also know that out of desperation or in some circumstances, some things happen that others cannot understand. We are not here today to judge one another. We are here today to let the divine judgment pass over us. And not only the judgment, but also the acquittal. But the acquittal means nothing to a person who is at large. But when someone has been thrown into prison, sentenced, given a life sentence, and suddenly the acquittal comes, such a person knows how to appreciate it. He knows how to give thanks and will never forget it. We were all condemned for life. Indeed, for eternity, God's judgment hit us hard. The punishment was the wages of sin, and that was death. But because the Lord took sin upon himself, he also had to take the consequence upon himself and suffer death for us. He did it. Now acquittal goes out to all who feel the condemnation of God. And the scripture says, they have sinned all too often and lacked the glory that God bestows. But as death came into the world through one man, so the gift of God's grace and eternal life came into this world through one man, through Jesus Christ, who was God revealed as man, for you and for me. Accept it today. The greatest offer God can make to a person is salvation, forgiveness, grace, and eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. While all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, and we remain before our Lord in silent prayer, I would like to ask if there are some here today who have not yet consecrated their lives to God. In this hour, in this moment, let it happen that the hand of God comes upon you and you have the courage to make the decision for Jesus Christ right now. Do you have the courage to raise your hand so that we know for whom to pray? You can stay where you are. God bless you. The Lord sees the hands and he sees the hearts. Let us look to the Lord, not misunderstanding his word nor his grace, but giving him faith and trust that he can make a new, a glorious beginning today in your life and in mine, by the power of the blood of the Lamb, by the power of the Word and the Spirit of God. He can and will do it in those who believe and trust him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have seen all the hands. O God, I wish I could proclaim your gospel as a freeing and gladdening message in the way that is pleasing to you, in an overwhelming way, O God. You know my heart. You know us all, O Lord. You have also seen the hands who were lifted up, and we come to you together, O Lord. You forgive sin and remember transgression no more. You save, you heal, you reveal yourself as the same yesterday, today, and forever. Beloved Lord, let it be known this afternoon, in this hour, that we have heard not the word of men, but the word of God. And may all who believe feel that you are present and turned towards them, holding your hand protectively over us, because your blood covers our lives, the blood of the Lamb shed on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we know the enemy goes about like a roaring lion. He wants to devour. He cannot devour us. We are protected and preserved under the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Thanks be to you, faithful Lord, for the power of your blood, your word, and your spirit. May you work mightily in me and in all of us. and cause your Holy Spirit to fall. Give us the look of faith upwards, that we may see heaven open, for it is open. The veil is torn, the way is free. God is reconciled with man. I thank you for this. Forgive all those, forgive me and all of us, faithful Master. And by faith we know you have already forgiven and say, my son, my daughter, I have shed my blood. I have atoned. I have forgiven. Go and sin no more. Lord, turn on the sick, speak a word, and they will be healed. The lepers shall be cleansed, and the blind shall see. And let the demon of cancer go out in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All diseases caused by demons shall be healed by the demons going out and the sick recover. Faithful Lord, in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, let it be done, that there is authority to cast out devils, to heal diseases, to preach the gospel as is fitting, so that you may confirm it by signs and wonders following. Lord, I thank you for the people who have been healed. O God, you are the same. Hallelujah. To your glorious name, may your power now fill this room, and may our faith ascend and penetrate to your throne, and may the prayers be heard by you, so that you may answer. And your answer is, I have forgiven you. I have healed you. Go thy way. It is finished on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Savior, that your blood did not perish in the sand, that you took it up and went as a high priest to put it on the mercy seat, to intercede for us. We thank thee with all our hearts for this, and ask thee to make it manifest that thy word does not return void, but accomplishes that for which thou hast sent it. Hallelujah! To your wonderful and holy name of Jesus. Amen.